16 years ago, this coming Wednesday evening, I was in a meeting with several other people. We were meeting in our living room, and we had met that evening specifically for the purpose of deciding whether or not we should start a new church in Greenville. At that meeting, we all seemed to be in favor of moving forward. So I put forward the further, more practical suggestion that we should probably set a date. And I was thinking sometime in about the middle of February would be a good time to start, give us adequate time to make preparations and so forth. And one of the men looked puzzled by that, and he said, "I thought we ought to start this Sunday." My response was, "We can't do that." And I started listing all the things that had to be done first before you can start a new church. I felt like out of all of them, I'm the one that had done it once before. And it had taken months of preparation. I thought 1 month was probably pushing it a bit. Well, then they began to go one by one through the list of things that I had presented as objections to starting quite so abruptly. And they answered every one of them. "Well, I'll take care of that one," one said. And another one said, "Well, I'll find a place for us to meet." And another one had an idea of how to answer another need. And I was out of excuses. It's also clear that in that group of five families that I wasn't necessarily the one with the greatest faith. Because that was a faith issue. I honestly didn't think we could do it. And we had the combination of factors there of being clear what God wanted. We had come to that conclusion. But I didn't think we could, at least not that fast. Now, nobody's waiting in suspense about how that turned out now. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating our 16th anniversary of our first Sunday service. This Wednesday is our first service altogether, because our very first time was that Wednesday evening, and which we had an extended prayer time together. Now, don't come expecting next week that we're going to have some big celebration. 16, okay? Last year was 15. We took a whole service to honor the Lord in that memory. But 16, no, I may or may not even think to mention it next week. We'll look ahead to the 20th before we actually do something very special together. And yet that is something that I have continued to look back on as a personal rebuke that, yeah, there are times that we become intimidated by life's challenges. And our human response is, "I can't do that." But life's challenges are part of God's plan. God's plan includes many things that, in fact, we can't do. We are not personally able. Yet God's plan still stands. And God's grace is what makes the difference. Even as John and Stephen just sang, there is no cause for fear because Christ has come. Because he is here to work. The fact is, the Lord's plan stands as the best way forward for you. That is always true. No matter what the circumstances are that you are facing, God's plan for you is your best way forward. The challenge we face is that it often doesn't appear so. We can think of other alternatives that seem to be far more manageable, far more likely to succeed. Now, today we are going back and resuming our study of the life of Moses. We have proceeded all the way through from Egypt, all the way through the wilderness, and as chapter 13 opens, God's people stand right on the verge of entering the promised land, something that they've been looking forward to for about 2 years, ever since Moses first showed up in Egypt and announced God's plan for them. And they have been looking forward with great anticipation of what this was going to be like. This was the promised land. Now, they knew all along that there were going to be some challenges. They knew the land was not empty. It had inhabitants that had every intention of continuing to live there and to fight for their possession. But God had made a promise. And God's people, believing that, had moved forward to this point. And now, as chapter 13 describes for us, we're not going to be studying these opening verses, but the idea comes up, let's send out spies and gets a little more information about what lies ahead. Moses agreed to this, as our account shows. It almost sounds like it was Moses' idea, but Moses reflecting on this later in Deuteronomy chapter 1, makes it clear that it was the people who had the idea of sending out scouts, first of all, and they had two reasons for that. Their reasons were, let's let them confirm certain agricultural features of the land, things we've heard about all our lives. We'd like to know that we're at the right place. And then we'd also like to have some idea of the kind of enemies that we will have to defeat. There was no third item on their list as if to say, and then we'll decide whether or not we're going to go. It was just, give us a little more information so we can lay our strategy and know how to proceed. So Moses agreed. They sent the scouts. They came back, and that's where we pick up this morning. And in these verses, through the rest of chapter 13, and we're going to go through the first 9 verses of chapter 14 today as well. Then these two paragraphs combined that we see the clear statement from God's word that God's way is the best way forward. God's people then have a decision to make. That decision, parallel to the decision the people of Israel had to make at that moment, was to choose to follow God's plan. There's a sense in which God's plan, as a sovereign plan, it's going to happen with or without your cooperation. But your full participation in that plan, that largely depends on your choice. God will accomplish his purpose. It's your participation that you have to decide about. You must choose to follow his plan. Now, to do so, there are two steps. The first is you have to know what that plan includes. Now, God does not regularly give us full specific information about what lies ahead. We would love to have more information, but God expects us to move forward on faith, not by sight. And yet through God's word and through circumstances, we can get some insight. And so they get some insight. These 12 scouts spent 40 days. They learned some things. They didn't find out everything that was going to happen, but they had some insight. And God continues today to provide some insight into his plan in order for us to be able to discern the facts of the case. Discerning the facts here is what this scouting expedition is all about. And discerning the facts, as much as we can know, we'd always love to know more, but as much as we can to discern the facts and distinguish between primarily here what God's plan is moving forward as opposed to what I might like to do. To understand the distinction here, let's look at verses 25 to 29. where God does provide some insight into his plan. Here's the report of these 12 spies. Verse 25, it was at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. They came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them as they had been assigned and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And all that's introduction. Here's now the beginning of the report, verse 27. They told them, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." What is its fruit? Well, we didn't read the account earlier in chapter 13, so I'll just tell you what they found. What they found was abundant fruit. And as a demonstration of that, they cut down a single cluster of grapes that was so large that the only way they could transport it, was to hook it on a pole that they then carried on the shoulders between two men. A single cluster of grapes that must have been 2-3 feet wide, 3-4 feet high. A magnificent specimen of the fruit of the land. And it's not that here is something extraordinary, but here is something representative. This is just one such cluster. We found many. This is just one kind of fruit. We found many. In fact, what had become even by that time a proverbial expression they used to describe the promised land. It flows with milk and honey. Now, if we were to take that literally, that's not such a good thing. Okay? Imagine having to walk through a field of honey. It's not flowing down the hills and it's all over everything. This is imagery for abundance. Not just milk and honey, but everything that God's people will need. There's lots there. So what's the message, the first message, about God's plan? God had been telling them these features already. The scouting expedition came back and reported, God has not been exaggerating. His plan really is that good. You see, we have that much insight about God's plan in our day as well. God's plan is always good. God's plan provides all that you need. God's plan holds the prospect for fulfillment, for satisfaction, for purpose in life, achievement, for his honor. God's plan is good. But the reporters are not yet done. There's another aspect to God's plan as well. And we get a little bit of a hint of an issue developing here. And this is all true to life in our day as well. A little bit of a hint here, because even as we look ahead to God's plan, we realize that God's plan does have this other aspect, and that it is also hard. That is really the major message of these spies comes out already in even how they have related what we just read. They confirm here, well, first they refer to this land as the land to which you sent us. They chose not to use the phraseology, the promised land, God's land, God's plan for us. No, they took a step back from that, the land to which you sent us. Almost like this has been a burden for them to have gone on this mission. And they acknowledge, it flows with milk and honey. Okay, now that's a fact. They couldn't deny it. But it's a rather terse way of saying it. It flows with milk and honey. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And this is the fruit of it. Okay, but that's all they have to say. No elaboration. They just said what they had to. It's good. We'll acknowledge that. But what we really want to communicate, they go on to say, is, my, is it going to be hard. Look at verse 28. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. That doesn't communicate so much to us, but that was also a proverbial word for the giants of the land. They had in the history of Canaan, there was a particular family that grew particularly large, or large people, not large in numbers. And so they said, we saw some of them there. It's the Anaks. Oh boy, that was not good news. We were hoping they had all died out. But not just the descendants of Anak, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. They're in the hill country, and that's the central part of the land, going south to north. And the Canaanites, well, they dwell by the sea, that's the Mediterranean, and also along the Jordan River. In other words, the land is full of people. Now, the reality is, that wasn't news. They knew the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all of this. But you see how the enumeration of them, that in contrast to that very terse report about the positive features, here's the thing they really want to communicate, and they're doing so with some embellishment, with some descriptions, leaving the impression that all the people are strong, all the cities are large and fortified, when in fact, only some of them were. But when you're trying to have an impact, it's easy to de-emphasize some things and even exaggerate some others. But together, this does provide a realistic picture that God's plan has these two aspects. It's good. You're going to like this. But it's hard. And you are going to struggle at times. Now, in discerning the truth in preparation for the decision about whether to move forward with God's plan, we also have to understand here that God allows some influences on your life. This is not just you all by yourself. It is you getting influence from a lot of other people, and they tend to fall into two categories as well. There are some people that want to encourage you to follow God. They have the perspective, not just of faith, but of Scripture as well. There is a basis for following God. It's not just, I think it's a nice thing, a good idea. It's what God's word says. And there are some people, we praise God, there are some people around us in our circumstances, individually and as a church family, there are some people who try to encourage us. As you have decisions to make about your walk with God, your pursuit of His path, no doubt you have some positive influences, individuals who take it personally upon them the responsibility to encourage you. Now, Caleb took that responsibility in verse 30. Verse 30 says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses. All right, now we had no reference here so far that the people were talking. Now we find out there's some noise, probably some rumblings, some murmurings, as the report of the spies is having an effect already. All they've done so far is give facts, kind of biased them a little bit in one direction, but it has had their intended effect. The people are starting to wonder. They're starting to doubt whether this was a good idea at all. And so the murmurings going on as people discuss this under their breath and express their growing concerns. So the first thing Caleb has to do is quiet the people before Moses. In their current condition, they weren't ready to listen. So he has to quiet them. First, stop the murmuring so that they can hear. I think that's an important step for us as well. Because as we come face to face with the next step that we need to take in God's plan, very often the doubts start to swell up in our hearts as well. I'm not so sure. I don't think I like this. This is causing me some anxiety. And begin to let the murmurings of the heart swell up. Stop the murmurings, because while you're murmuring and uttering your concerns, even your complaint, you're not very apt to hear what God wants you to hear. There can be plenty of encouragement all around, but you're not hearing it because you are murmuring in your heart, or maybe even murmuring with somebody else that you think might share your concerns. First, stop the murmuring so you can hear what God has to say, so you can hear what others are trying to say who are trying to encourage you to do the right thing. Once he has them quieted, Caleb speaks, and it's a short speech. He says, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, why does he think so? Where does this come from? Well, maybe it comes from past experience. God has made a lot of promises already, and he's fulfilled them all. God has already taken his people through some, humanly speaking, insurmountable obstacles. And here they stand, alive, intact, ready to move forward. You see, Caleb's encouragement here isn't just a whim. It's based on solid, historical, personal experience. God is faithful. God has never failed us. And that is why he has solid faith in the future. We can trust this God. He's proven himself. Let us move forward. Let us go up and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb has no misconceptions about their personal ability to fight these people. But he has a clear view that God has enough power. Verses 31 to 33, though, let us know that while some may try to encourage you, others may try to discourage you. And don't be surprised if you find more of them. The number is actually not just one against the rest. We find out later Joshua is on the positive side of this. Caleb was just the spokesman for the two of them so far. So it is 2 against 10. 10 people saying, "You're crazy. We can't move forward." In their words in verse 31, "We are not able to go up against the people." Okay, now they've moved from facts to opinion. "We are not able to go against this people, for they are stronger than we." Okay, that also was not news. They knew this enemy would be strong, but they have the Lord on their side. But the majority report then brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land. The word bad means evil. This is bad in the sense that they never should have said such things. People discouraging you from doing what is right are giving you a false perspective. Although people can make their perspective seem very persuasive. They brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land they had spied out, saying, and notice some features from this further report of exaggeration. The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. Really? Well, then there shouldn't be any inhabitants left, right? Well, all right, their argument didn't quite take that into account. You see, they're still going for effect here. Still, and even more than earlier, exaggerating the issue. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. Okay, be careful of the word all. Someone trying to discourage you will tell you there is no hope because everybody is against you. Everything is going to push in the opposite direction. You can't fight that. Possibly there was a family or two of people of great height, but now that's become everybody. And there we saw the Nephilim. Okay, we had a little uncertainty about how to pronounce that this morning. This is a word that goes all the way back to early in the book of Genesis, where there's kind of a puzzling combination of the sons of God and the daughters of men, and it produced these giants. Well, what they're doing here, they've seen some people, and now they're going beyond just exaggeration and expressing opinion. Now they are trying to claim as fact something they have no idea about. These big people we saw, they descend all the way back from Genesis chapter 5 and the terrible people back then. Okay, now how would they know that? Did they stop to interview them? Did they ask for their pedigree? Okay, they had no such conversation. This is the imaginations of their own mind. Makes sense to me, they would say to each other. Yeah, I think that's right. There's no basis for this whatsoever. And finally, look at the imagery to end verse 33. We seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. Okay, how's that for exaggeration? Like grasshoppers? What are these people? 20 feet tall? Okay, well, no, maybe 2 inches bigger in some cases. Other cases, probably smaller than the Israelites. But we felt like grasshoppers. You know what's even worse? That's what they thought about us. And how would they know that? This is their imagination again. This is fear gone wild. This is looking at facts, distorting those facts, and then convincing others, we can't do that. This is all designed to provoke panic and despair. This is what it seems to us. And so we shouldn't go in that direction. There's their advice. A friend of mine told me about a woman who came up to him and his church and told him that she had become embarrassed by her church's position on homosexuality. She said, "Pastor, we need to be more tolerant," she argued, and accept them as members just as they are. They are good people too. Okay. Pastor described his response to that. He said, he told me, I told her, we have to do more than be tolerant. We have to be loving. And it is not loving to anybody to change and lower the standards of God's word so that they can stay as they are. How does that love them? We need to be welcoming, absolutely. But we need to be lovingly telling them the truth that can save their souls. Well, we face enormous pressure in our day to change our thinking to conform to what the world thinks. The world has its opinion about what we ought to do, and it's urging us, you can't live that way. You can't talk that way. You can't think or even believe as you have been. You've got to get up to speed. You've got to get up to date. And so in many cases, we face a decision. Going to follow God's plan or follow the plan that seems to us to make more sense or to be a little more adjustable to fit in with the world around us. And what we really need is a commitment to study God's word and base our decisions on the facts, to discern the truth, to see what insights God tells us, and to know there will be influences on us. Other people will express their opinion, but we've got to discern there as well between human opinion expressed based on human insight and lack of faith, and those that are actually committed to God and believe God's promises. The Bible has answers to all the current issues that we face. There's a lot of confusion even among God's people because they've not distinguished between the facts and what Scripture says and what God wants. But there are real answers on issues like alcohol and music and sexuality. There's information in Scripture about the charismatic movement that can lead us to discern the truth and avoid straying from God's plan out of ignorance because we didn't know what God's word said, or out of deception because we believed what other people think. Now, having evaluated the available information, now it's time for the next step. That next step is you have to decide your path. There are only two choices: God's path or something else. Verses 1 through 4, the report of the spies has definitely had its impact. Others will strive to influence you, and you could choose to forsake God's plan. That's a choice that's available to you. You could choose to resist what God wants, to go your own way. And sadly, that's the example we have beginning in verse 1 of chapter 14. All the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. What are they weeping about? They're weeping because of their conclusion at that point that the Lord's plan is bad. All this time we were planning to enter this land, we find out now it's not going to work. God's plan is bad. That's the result of unbelief. That's the result of despair. Despair then leads to complaining and blaming others. As we see in verse 2, all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. as if to say anything would be better than God's plan. Now, that wording is going to figure largely in what we will look at next week, the Lord willing. So keep that in mind. Oh, that we had just died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Let's go back where it's safe. Let's go back where it's familiar. Really, what they're proposing is to forsake God's way. Unbelief not only thinks God's plan is bad, it also can drive itself to conclude that the world's way is good. What they've forgotten is that the world's way, in their experience, means slavery to sin. God has provided gracious deliverance, abundant provision, and that's the plan they're going to forsake? Doesn't it seem so clear to us just reading this account? What are these people thinking? Yet when we face a dilemma, and it is clear God's plan moves in this direction, but boy, if I do that, this will happen, and that will happen, and that bad thing may take place. But if I do this, I think this might be okay. Okay, now how is that any less outrageous, unbelieving? How is that not irrational? God's plan offers the best way forward. No matter how hard that plan might seem here in exaggerated form after this human embellishment, no matter how hard it might seem, it is the best way forward for you. Yes, you could choose to forsake God's plan, but Joshua and Caleb stand representing God's position that you could also choose to pursue God's plan. Verse 5, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. Okay, we just saw two symbols here of grief and shock falling on their faces, tearing their clothes. You can't do this. Don't choose the wrong way. Faith will trust God's promise, they say, as we go to verse 7. They said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. You see, the majority report did not include that word exceedingly. And this is not overstating the fact. It's an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, and we already told us that he does, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. We're going to benefit from all they have when God uproots them. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. See, faith will trust God's promise. As they here do a brief review of the facts, firsthand knowledge that God's plan is very good. But faith will also trust God's power. God has told us he's going to provide this for us. So the assurance of God's favor, his gracious gift, the reality is God cannot fail. The enemy cannot stand against you, no matter how formidable they may appear to be. But fear and rebellion can forfeit personal victory. God's plan is going to move forward. Your choice determines whether or not you are going to participate. And there's a choice to make. You could choose to forsake God's plan, or you could choose to pursue God's plan. Just a few years ago, I received a phone call from a young pastor. He was calling me specifically to say that he was considering leaving his church. The reason he was calling is he wasn't really sure, and he just thought he'd bounce off his reasonings to me. And he started talking about all the challenges and things that haven't worked out that he had thought that they would, and so forth. As he was going through his little list of complaints, it gave me some time to think back, because I hadn't been there where he is for some time. And as I thought through the little bit I knew about the circumstances, I thought, well, wait a minute. Don't you, and at this point they had some plans for a new building. Don't you have property and plans? Yeah. So the last I knew, your church was pretty full. Is that still? Yes. Well, we hardly have room for people in their temporary facility. I asked a few more questions and I said, sounds to me like you're right on the verge of great blessing from God. Doesn't look like a very good time to bail out of God's plan. Oh, but it's hard. And then he went through some of the other problems he's facing. You don't think God can handle that? You don't think God's got an answer to that? And then he fell quiet. Well, I don't know, he said. We ended our conversation a few minutes later. I wasn't sure what direction he was going to go. I didn't hear from him again for a few months. But that next phone call, he said, I decided to stay. And now I'm ashamed that I ever thought about getting off of God's plan. Says how I would have regretted that. Well, that regret is what we face every time we have that decision to make. And we face this decision multiple times in a week. God's plan is that you obey his word. And yet we have so many instances when we are pressured through internal fear and opinions from others. Just a few examples. Well, the world thinks that biblical standards are outdated. That now you're starting to feel some temptation to indulge in some sexual immorality. And maybe it's not immoral after all. Maybe I was just mistaken about that. Maybe I'll just try it out a little. That's forsaking God's plan. We had a verse this morning about giving 10% to God. Boy, humanly reasoning through that, if I do that, I won't have enough to pay for all my bills. That doesn't make sense. And you're on the verge of forsaking God's plan, God's provision. Takes too much time and too much energy to serve the Lord. I just need to focus on myself a little. See, in the world's eyes, that makes perfect sense. But it's forsaking God's plan. It's not God's plan that any of his people stand on the sideline and watch. Choosing to follow God's plan is hard. And you're going to need all of God's grace. Would you take just a moment now to ask for it? Let's bow for prayer. God, I need your help this week to discern the truth of every circumstance and to decide to follow God's path. Would you tell God that? Ask for his help. Father, we thank you that your word is clear, that your plan is good, and that your grace is strong. Father, we trust your promise. We believe your word, but how we struggle to choose your plan when other plans can appear to be so much better. Father, grant us stronger faith. And grant us grace, we pray, at the moment of decision. Choose your plan to trust our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.